But, you know, I want to underscore this. We're going to find that the more important was the message. Because the miracles, they would go on to need more miracles. You know, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, what did he say? I'm the resurrection and life. That was the message. The miracle is Lazarus was resuscitated from the dead. But, you know, Lazarus went on to die. So the message is eternal. Remember, he says, not one jot or tittle of my word will ever pass away. But the miracle is temporal. But we have to note this, and we have to observe that the multitude comes for the miracle. It's the minority that stays for the message.
Greetings, brothers and sisters in the Lord. We welcome you to the podcast of Calvary Chapel Echo Park here in Los Angeles, California. To find out more about our fellowship, please visit us online at ccechopark.com. And now let's humbly turn our eyes to our Father in heaven as we open His Word. We will be in the New Testament book of Matthew. Let's join Pastor David Higa with the teaching as we set our hearts and minds on the Lord.
Right there at verse 1, it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice, verse 12, and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world, verse 14. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So in chapter 5 now, we see Jesus is teaching and begins with the Beatitudes. What do the Beatitudes mean? It means blessings. That's really what it means. The blessings. Now, I want to read verses 3 through 12 in the NLT because I think this zeroes in on the spiritual pulse of these blessings a little bit better. Okay, so I'm going to read this in the NLT version. You can read along in the New King James that we usually read in, but I just want to read this to you, and you're going to get this cadence which gives us insight into just kind of the pulse of the blessings that really underscoring God blesses. It's from God. So when he says, blessed are, well, God blesses. And so in verse 3 in the NLT says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Now, you know, when I read this in the NLT, but I really liked it. It's almost as if I read past, blessed are. It sounds much better. God blesses those. Like I put my name in it. God blesses me. You know, God's going to bless you with these different character qualities. If you have these character qualities, you're going to be blessed. That God is going to bless you. Let's keep reading. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be glad, very glad. For great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. So I want you to notice in this NLT version, in the blessings, it says God blesses. Instead of blessed are, God blesses. It is a bit more descriptive to me in that God is the one behind the blessing. He's doing the blessing. And there is a blessing for each of these eight specific character qualities that are underscored here. What it points to is that God is looking for these qualities in his children so he can bless them. God is looking for eight qualities, characters in his children so he can bless them. That makes you want to have these qualities, doesn't it? I don't know about you, I like when God blesses me. And if this is his promise, if you walk in these characters, he's going to bless you, I'm all for it. Do you want to be blessed? Have these qualities. And so I want you to notice that these blessings, they precede the call to being salt and light. You notice that? In verses 13 through 16. In fact, the context actually points, I believe, to these beatitude qualities being the salt and light. I believe it points to it directly. If you want to be salt and light to this world, it's these qualities that are listed in the beatitudes because God's going to bless you and you're going to be salt and light. They are what draw a non-believing world to Christ. Being salt and light, it draws the world to Christ. And it's these qualities. You know, I was reading these qualities, meditating on them. You know, people that have these qualities, I want to be around them. You know why? Because I want to be around Christ. These are the qualities of Jesus. And that's the blessing. If you want to be salt and light in this world, study the Beatitudes. Those are the qualities that make you salt and light. As Paul put it, we are to be ambassadors, representatives of Jesus. And he lists these beatitude qualities to be in that. So it starts with God blessing the poor. Notice in verse 3, it says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. This is from the NLT version I just read. Now, the poor in spirit are those who recognize their spiritual poverty. That's the poor in spirit. It's not so much poor monetarily, even though there can be a connection, right? Those that don't have much physically, right? They realize that they're spiritually poor as well. So the poor in spirit are those who recognize their spiritual poverty and need for God. They let go of their self-dependency because they realize that doesn't work. And then they what? They depend on God. God blesses those who depend on him. That's the promise here. If you are poor in spirit, you're not going to depend on yourself. You're going to depend on God. And God wants to bless those that depend on him. So the question is then, why don't we depend on him? If the blessing is there, why don't we depend on him? Because this beatitude says it clearly, that God will bless you if you depend on him. The poor in spirit, that doesn't depend on themselves, they depend on God. God will bless those. God blesses those. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what's the blessing? It's the kingdom of heaven, which I believe is the authority of heaven that is granted to those who depend on him. You see, when you depend on the Lord, he's going to give you the Spirit without measure. And that authority of the Spirit in you will increase. But you have to depend on him. What's our problem? I look in the mirror, so I'm going to depend on you. But every time I do that, what happens? It doesn't happen. That's what happens, right? And so blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessing two. Secondly, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Verse four. Now, Jack Hayford rewrites this, and I really liked it. He says, those who mourn are not necessarily people in bereavement, but those who experience the sorrow of repentance. You know, that makes a lot of sense to me. Particularly because it comes right after the first blessing of depending on the Lord. Now, when you depend on the Lord, you don't depend on yourself. So what happens? You have to die to yourself. You see, going from self-dependency to God-dependency requires repentance. You have to go another way. You have to go God's way. And when you do that, there is mourning. And we can all relate to this because the old man has been reckoned dead. Those things that you used to do, ain't doing them no more, right? Because you've repented. Your old self, your old world, words, your old ways, your old world, your habits, right? Those things you have left, and there's a dying of self, and that's the mourning. And so he says, blessed are those who mourn, because why? Your way is now the right way, not the way of death. You are a new creation, Paul says. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. But you know, there is mourning of those old things that have passed away. And you try to resurrect the old man? How many try to do that? They go on Facebook, oh man, I saw all my old buddies from high school. Ever see people, you ever be able to do that? And then they have what? Extramarital affairs or whatever? Oh my goodness. Why would you try to resurrect that? You're dead to that. But that's the old man. God, however, he promises blessings on the change. There might be mourning, but you know, he himself is going to comfort you in that mourning. Now, the third blessing. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Or, as the NLT puts it, God blesses those who are humble. Now, meekness is not weakness. You've heard that saying, right? It is power under control. And who better exemplified this than Jesus? Being fully God, he veiled his glory and became a man. And so the first thing I remember the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested? That is power under control, right? I mean, you know, as Peter pulls out his sheath and defends his Lord, what did Jesus say? Hey, put the sword back, Peter. Don't you know I can call a legion of angels and boy, I can get this done like that. Can you imagine controlling that power and knowing you're going to go to the cross? I mean, it's almost natural for us to defend ourselves or to defend the ones we love. But it was power under control. This is the ultimate example of humility. And then Jesus says, though, blessed. Blessed are the meek. Meekness is not weakness. Jesus displayed power under control. Now notice, though, that God promises a blessing to the meek. What is that blessing? They shall inherit the earth. Now, I want you to kind of think with me on this. It's obvious that the meek, and Jesus is the example, right? He didn't inherit this earth. And so what is he talking about? He said, what? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Is he talking about this earth? I don't think so. Because people that control, right? Meekness, right? Oftentimes, like Jesus, he was persecuted. He went to the cross. But the promise is what? The world after this. It's the millennial kingdom, I believe. And so our eyes have to be what? Pierced and looking forward. I believe it is a reference to the physical millennial kingdom where they shall inherit the earth. The meek, I believe, in this life will receive an expansive role in the millennium. I believe. The reward is going to be not on this earth. It's going to be in the millennial kingdom. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Verse 6. Now I want you to notice here how Jesus uses an inner physical desire, an inner desire for hunger and thirst, to describe a spiritual desire for righteousness. You see, righteousness is really something on the inside, isn't it? In the heart. Not just a righteous appearance. There is a blessing that God gives to the one who inwardly, from the heart, hungers and thirsts for righteousness. For they, he says, shall be filled. You see, a lot of religious folk, right? There's an appearance of righteousness on the outside. We can see the example of the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day, right? On the outside, a righteousness, but on the inside, what did Jesus say? Dead men's bones. You see, what is being addressed here is an inner thirst of righteousness, an inner hunger. And you can discern the difference, can't you? You know how you can discern the difference of somebody that has an outward appearance versus an inward of righteousness? Is to look at what they do in their home behind closed doors. I mean, it's easy, right, to stand in front of a pulpit. It's easy to be on Sunday church, and boy, you got your best behavior. It's another thing in your home. How do you talk to your husband? How do you talk to your wife? How do you treat your children? Children, how do you treat your parents? Right? The proof in the pudding is in the eating, not in just the seeing. And so, what people do in their home life behind closed doors, is it the same as in church? That is the test when you think about it. If you or I act differently at home, then there's a problem, isn't there? If I treat my wife and my mom at home differently than I act here in front of the pulpit, there's a problem, isn't there? We have a hunger and thirst for self rather than righteousness. That's the problem. We have become a facade. We have become fake. You see, righteousness, the hunger and thirst of righteousness, has to be an inner work. We can't be something on the outside and different on the inside. The two go hand in hand. But notice the blessing that God has for the one who truly hungers and thirsts for righteousness. What does it say? God fills him. Now this word fills in the Greek, it's kortazo. It literally means this, signifies being satisfied to abundance. Signifies being satisfied in abundance. So for the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness in his innermost parts, he will be satisfied in abundance. Now, when you think of the scribes and the Pharisees, right? That's the opposite. They were righteous on the outside, but they were never satisfied in abundance. Matter of fact, they're going around and they're looking at other people. Look at these other people. They're never satisfied. But see, somebody who truly hungers and thirsts for righteousness, what are they doing? They're hungering and thirsting for God. And you know what happens? God satisfies them. They're not looking under every hole, finding unrighteousness in people. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees did, even though they themselves were the unrighteous ones. You know, we see that oftentimes, right? The very things that somebody in a church will point out are the very things that they're doing. Oftentimes. Why? Because they're truly not what's satisfied with God. So they have to look for things wrong with other people. I mean, it's the tale of gossip, isn't it? It's the root of gossip. Concerned about other people. And so he who really hungers and thirsts for righteousness, they'll be satisfied in abundance. God will fill him. you'll be abundantly satisfied with God himself. Now, blessing five. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Verse 7, there's an old saying, what comes around goes around. I used to say that before I read the Bible. What's the scripture? What? In the scripture, you will reap, or you reap what you sow. Paul said it this way, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. It's a spiritual principle. Really, what comes around goes around. So if you sow mercy, you will reap mercy. It's a very simple concept. The NLT says, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. That's how the NLT puts it. So God's blessing of mercy will be given to those who are merciful to others. Get it? It's a rather simple principle. So the question has to be, are you merciful? Because the measure you use on another person is the measure God's going to use upon you. Now, I don't know about you. When I read that, it's grace, baby. Because I need grace. I mean, God has to cut me some grace because, my goodness. Now, can we apply the contrary? That God will not be merciful to those who do not show mercy? Can we use that flip side? You know, I think we can. The contrarian logic applies, doesn't it? Now that ought to make us all practice mercy. All of us. You know what mercy really literally, it's patient love. Patient love. It's mercy. Mercy is long-suffering love. God is long-suffering towards you because he loves you. Even though you're still doing that wretched thing. God still loves you, and he's long-suffering. But the measure of mercy that we use upon others, that's the measure of mercy he's going to use upon us. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God blesses those who are merciful. Now, blessing six. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, this is an obvious blessing. Those with a pure heart will see God who is pure. You see, if you're looking at pornography, you think you're going to see God? Matter of fact, God's going to separate from you. It's an obvious blessing. That is why the Bible teaches that a person must be born again, born of the Spirit, made pure to see the kingdom. John chapter 3, verse 3. Remember that? To Nicodemus? Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. You're not going to see God as pure until you're made pure. And this happens by the way of the cross when Jesus takes away our sins. But a purified soul is the one who sees the kingdom. You understand? A purified soul is the one who sees the kingdom. But we must continue by setting our minds on things above. So once you're born again, you need to continue to set your mind on the things of heaven. So your mind remains pure. It becomes more pure so that you can see the Lord who is pure more distinctly. We must continue by setting our minds on things above so that we grow in purity. It is the one who continues in this that continues to see God. Blessing number seven. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, the sons of God, or children of God, as the NLT puts it, are peacemakers, not troublemakers. They're peacemakers. Those are sons of God. Those are the children of God, what's being described here. Now, we usually find both in a fellowship, don't we? Not all the time, but usually. There's the peacemakers, and then there's the troublemakers. And you know what? You can easily tell between the two. It takes about a minute. It's very obvious. But notice that the blessing God gives is to the peacemaker, not the troublemaker. Now, I got to tell you, this is something I think we need to all evaluate. You know, if we come in a fellowship and there's all kinds of, and we're involved in all kinds of trouble, there's not a blessing. And you know, notice he says, peacemakers, they're called sons of God or children of God in the NLT. And I don't know about you, I like to be called a child of God, not a child of the devil. The devil likes trouble, doesn't he? And I'm not talking about possession or anything like that, but oftentimes the devil gets into fellowship and causes trouble. You know how he does that? Gossip, murmuring, complaining. He attaches himself to those fleshy things, and trouble what? Takes root. But blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now finally, the eighth beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice our Lord gives further detail of this kind of persecution in verse 11, and then says to rejoice in it and be exceedingly glad, for great is our reward in heaven. So the blessing is really the blessing of being persecuted for the cause of Christ. What it says in verse 12, it awaits us in heaven. Understand? Those that are persecuted for the cause of Christ in this life, the promised blessing is in heaven. You and I need to note this. This is especially important to note, because oftentimes we think that the blessing should come in this life for serving the Lord, especially in this country. Blessings. Boy, our ministry is really blessed. You know why? Because we have this fancy worship studio, or we have all the lights. We have all the sound, the greatest sound. I mean, boy, God blesses us, is blessing us, you know. That's what we oftentimes connect, right? When we're persecuted for the Lord, the blessings are going to come in this life. But you know, that is not true. I mean, the Lord can bless us in this life, but it's no guarantee. The guarantee of blessings for being persecuted for Christ is in heaven. That's what the word says. There's blessing in heaven for the kingdom work on this earth.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Calvary Chapel Echo Park podcast. If you are in the LA area, you are invited to fellowship with us. We are a simple and small church with humble hearts, serving a mighty and magnificent God. If you need prayer, please reach out to us and we will pray for you. Visit us online at ccechopark.com. To God be the glory.